Welcome to Echo Zoe Radio. I'm your host, Andy Olson, proprietor of EchoZoe.com. This is episode 5 for September 2008. In this episode, my guest is Sam Madrid. Sam is a former Scientologist here to talk about the Church of Scientology. Before we get started, I wanted to thank Alan Kirchner of PreWrathRapture.com for linking to last month's episode, and I want to thank those of you who are coming from PreWrathRapture.com who like the show enough to come back for another episode. With that said, here's my interview with Sam. Well, welcome, Sam. Thanks so much for coming in today, and glad to have you.
Well, thank you for having me. I'm excited to share whatever I can.
Today we're talking about Scientology. You brought a lot of stuff with you here. Maybe just jump in, and I think a good place to start is just by asking what exactly is Scientology. A lot of people, I think, are familiar with some of the celebrities that are into it and stuff, but we don't quite know what it really is.
Sure. I brought some printouts that I pulled down from the Scientology site. I wanted to share what they've written, not so much what I have. In paraphrasing, I didn't want to paraphrase when it comes to asking questions about specific things like what is Scientology. The very basic definitions are, one, it's a science of the mind. Secondly, it's a study and handling of the spirit in relationship to itself. That in itself is a confusing issue to us that talk about our soul, body, and so on, because the spirit in relationship to itself, you know, who's controlling the spirit? So that itself is a confusing question, but at some point in time, they believe they answer that. And thirdly, is Scientology is essentially teaching you or learning to know how to know. To know how to know the relationship between the spirit and itself, okay. As an example.
Okay. What are some of the things that Scientologists will do? We hear about counseling session type things. I guess one of the few things I've really heard about Scientology is that it's something that brings you in and draws you up various levels. Can get very expensive.
That's correct. that is correct. Originally, Scientology started out as Dianetics, and everybody knows the book Dianetics. It was very, very popular in the early 50s, and so the auditing or the counseling that you're talking about is called auditing in Scientology or in Dianetics. And auditing is a way to heal people of anything that keeps them from being perfect beings. In Scientology, the belief is that everybody is born good.
Okay.
Whenever they were born, whenever they were created. They never talk about being created. That's always an empty hole. But you're born good, as opposed to we as Christians believe that we are born sinners. We have the sin nature. Mm-hmm. But in Scientology and Dianetics, you are born good, and then everything that you do wrong, everything that it goes wrong in your life is as a result of something that was done to you or happened to you, pain in your life, past experiences. So it's never your fault. It's always an engram. An engram is a situation. An engram is, by definition, an image that's in your mind of past experience.
Okay.
But we'll talk more about engrams later if we come to that. But essentially, you do a lot of counseling, and in my experience is I was an auditor. I was trained as a book one auditor. Book one meaning that I was trained in the Dianetics format. Now, other types of auditors are Scientology auditors when they're a lot more serious and they go up to more serious steps. But book one auditing I absolutely loved to do, because I literally helped people with situations that I could see, with situations that you could actually account for. The pre-clear, or that's what you call a person that's being audited, or the patient is called a pre-clear because they are the state of clear when all the engrams are gone from your life. So I was an auditor, and all the experiences that I had were in each pre-clear were in present life. In other words, from the time they were born to that particular time in their life. And I was able to help and love doing that. I just love to help by nature. Mm-hmm. But the problem for me came when there were, then you would go into auditing, and that's when the Scientologists would take over and start to audit past lives.
Ah, so they are basically reincarnation in nature?
Yes. Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. Okay. Yeah. Eastern philosophies. So that's where I had a problem. I dealt with one issue where it was prenatal, when the gentleman was still in the womb, and he was being...
But this life.
In this life. And but I never dealt... Book one auditors didn't deal one with past lives.
Okay. So is this like a multi-level type thing then? Like, it's the only example I can come up with to try and illustrate what I'm asking is the Freemasons, where you might start out as a Blue Lodge and then you work into full Freemason.
Oh, absolutely. Oh, sure.
And then maybe eventually you're a Shriner.
Absolutely.
Okay.
Yeah, the first series of levels is, or this path on the bridge, is up to pre-clear. And there's a variety of steps. I made it probably a third of the way up to pre-clear. And they were all beneficial steps that I made. But you go up to pre-clear, then this is when you have no engrams whatsoever. You're completely clear of all that. But then you go into the OT levels, which is the operating Thetan levels. Now, Thetan is the spirit, and L. Ron Hubbard was famous for changing all the terminology to call it his own. Uh-huh. Spirit, he names it a Thetan. Counselor, he calls him an auditor. And just a variety of terminology. All Scientologists know that, and everybody that studies will find that. So he has much more technical-sounding names for it. So, yes, there's operating Thetans all the way up through, I believe, operating Thetan 8. And that's where some of the celebrities are right now. And at OT8 is when you have total and complete release, and you can control what they consider the MEST universe. Another one of those terms. MEST is matter, energy, space, and time. They can control it. They can move through walls. They've written that. They say that in the Scientology site. They can control energy, they can control space, and they can control time. As an example of time control, L. Ron Hubbard has this famous formula for colicky babies, and it's some kind of a barley soup, just the water, the water from the barley soup strained. And it's supposed to be very good, and very good for colicky babies or fussy babies. But he went back to the Roman times.
Okay.
And found that. That's where he got that from. So he can control time. He can control space, theoretically or supposedly. But do we know or have we seen any of that? We can't. Nobody has been. I don't know that anybody has, or even if we're allowed to see how they actually control that.
Okay. L. Ron Hubbard now is very famous for being a science fiction writer. So this sounds like it ties very,
absolutely,
very closely into his
absolutely his science fiction.
In fact, I probably will get grief if I don't ask the question. Most non-Scientologists are well aware that L. Ron Hubbard was quoted as saying that the quickest way to get rich is to create a religion.
Correct.
Now I've been asked. I've talked to some friends saying, you know, I'm looking forward to this interview about Scientology, and that's the first question that comes up was, do Scientologists know that L. Ron Hubbard said that?
They probably know more so now because a lot of this information is now out on the internet. There's a lot of people now that are ex-Scientologists, either got thrown out or quit and they just couldn't handle it anymore, and that now they're exposing a lot of these things.
Okay,
I can't say that I know that's a fact and it's written and attributed to him, to him saying that. It is attributed to him, but I can't say that he actually,
okay,
that's an actual quote of his, but
sure.
It
yeah,
is,
I just
it has
ask
been,
us.
Yes. If you were to put that quote on Google and look for it, you'll find the author of that statement, and he may have agreed with it, but I know that it's attributed directly to him.
Sure. But it's kind of more of an urban legend.
There you go. That's okay. The urban legend. Yeah, I think that's an urban legend, and I would call it an urban legend until proven otherwise.
Okay. But Scientologists are aware of this,
yes,
urban legend. It's not something,
yes,
like we, you know, when you talk with Jehovah's Witnesses and bring out their deep dark secrets.
No,
or the Mormons.
No, they're. I think they're aware.
They're very,
right,
aware. Okay.
Right.
Well, I'll just bring it up just so that,
sure,
those, because I know people are wondering, and I thought,
sure,
that'd be a good question. You were going to discuss a little bit about how what brought you into Scientology. You said you were an auditor for a while, but,
mm-hmm,
what drew you in?
The first time that they had a big promotion, a big billboard promotion, I lived in El Paso, Texas at the time, and it was Dianetics, Science of the Mind, and they could help you fix you, self-improvement in other words. Mm-hmm. I was really big into self-improvement at the time, and I also was discovering myself that I didn't like my character very much, okay. And I wanted help, read some of the famous self-help books, How to Win Friends and Influence People, some of the other famous ones. I could mention them and you'd recognize them. And I went to an introductory seminar there, and I could not afford it. Because not only is it expensive, I think it's still at the same price. And to buy auditing time for the auditors to help you, for Scientology to help you, you have to buy it in blocks of 25 hours.
Okay.
At $25 an hour. Don't quote me on that, but you have to buy a block of time, and it was about $1,250, whatever that works out to be.
Sure.
And I I couldn't afford that at the time, so I never gave up on wanting Scientology. I read the book, and it took a number of years, and I was in a very troubled marriage. And there happened to be in the office where my practice was, there happened to be a Scientology mission two doors down.
Okay.
Never approached me, met the gentleman, had a nice relationship, very neighborly, and I was having a terrible conversation with my ex-wife at the time, and I looked out the window, and there was Steve. His name was Steve, and I said, I walked out there, Steve, I need help. I could afford it at the time, so I paid for the first block of time, and that's how I got started, and they were helping me. And they helped me to a large degree.
Mm-hmm.
I can't deny that, but that's the way Dianetics and Scientology is. The programs that they have when you initially come into the program, excellent. One of the first courses you take, it's almost mandated, is the communications course, and it's excellent. More people should take the communications course and then run from Scientology. But I did that, very helpful. And then they always have another program after that, and then another program after that, and on and on.
So they draw you in real slow.
With really good programs.
Mm-hmm.
Until they start, I don't want to say controlling you, but locking you in where you almost can't get out. So
you have a certain fear level that if you don't continue, then you're going to revert back to...
No, not really.
No?
No, I think that once you have... In my experience, and what I've seen of the few people that I saw come out of there or had a relationship with, I don't think you fear that. I think it's the fearing keeping on going.
Wow.
Says, okay, I like where I'm at now. I want to stop.
But it can be better if I keep going.
They convince you of that.
Right.
They manipulate you. It's a manipulation. You know,
sure.
There's no other way to put it. I don't think that anybody goes voluntarily. Unless they have oodles and gobs of money, like, let's say, the celebrities,
mm-hmm.
They can spend anywhere from $300,000 to $400,000, maybe $500,000 to get to clear.
Wow.
That's about how much it costs. I saw people mortgage their homes.
Oh, wow.
To get to clear. And then felt how much trouble they were in after the fact. By then, it's too late.
Mm-hmm.
So those people that have a lot of money and they have the celebrity and then they're treated like royalty... You know, that they have no problem in continuing to do any of the programs that are beneficial or helpful.
Sure.
But you don't necessarily want to do everything that's out there, every program that's beneficial.
Mm-hmm.
And you sort of can't quit because it's very, very, very manipulative, very manipulative. Anybody that's ex-Scientologist, you can see them on YouTube all day long.
Mm-hmm.
Will tell you how manipulative it is. And I felt a lot of that manipulation. But... I stuck to my guns a lot of the time, but not all of the time.
Yeah. So this being a Christian podcast,
right.
You and I attend the same church, you know, so I know you're a Christian as well.
Yes.
We should talk a little bit from a Christian side of you. You've told us kind of a little bit about what Scientology says of itself. What can we say to compare, maybe not in a negative light, but just kind of compare and contrast Christianity, maybe talk about what then drew you out of Scientology and how did you get saved?
Oh, that's a wonderful story. I mean, I think it's a wonderful story to have been drawn out, but if I could go there first.
Yeah.
As far as when I decided to get out of Scientology, I knew Jesus Christ. I knew of Jesus Christ. I knew of God. I always had a fear of God, you know, like Christians do. I feared God. And I was looking for, I think, as I look back now, I was looking for God. I was looking for, I didn't know I was looking for Jesus Christ. It just so happened that one of the writings that L. Ron Hubbard had when before he died was that, I think his death was imminent, and he wrote something to the effect that he'll wait for you, I'll wait for you on the other side, meaning the other side of the bridge, the other side of wherever L. Ron Hubbard is now. He may be back on Earth, according to the Scientologists, but he says, I'll wait for you on the other side. And I thought, is this Jesus Christ? Did we miss him? Was this the second coming? Did we miss him? Is L. Ron Hubbard Jesus Christ? And all the scientists, no, that's not Jesus Christ. He's not Jesus Christ. So they said, why don't you go to this church, go to this, talk to this Scientologist, and go to her church, because in Scientology, you can be a Christian Scientologist, you can be a Buddhist Scientologist, you can be a Jehovah's Witness Scientologist, and that's a contradiction in itself to be able to do those things, but that's what they tell you. Mm-hmm. So I started going to Christian church.
Okay.
And
now, hold on a second. You can be a Scientologist and be all these other things.
Yes.
But they also will recognize that they call themselves a religion.
Right.
So that seems odd.
Exactly.
To my way of thinking, that you say, well, you can be my religion but also be another religion at the same time.
Contradiction in terms. Correct. You can't. You can't be a Christian and a Scientologist because L. Ron Hubbard, I have a clip somewhere in my files of L. Ron Hubbard saying that Jesus Christ was not the Messiah.
Okay.
He says that. So I believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. I believe that he's coming again. How can I involve myself with somebody that says that they're not?
Sure.
It's just like being a Christian. Well, I can be a Christian and a Jehovah's Witness at the same time. You can't.
Right.
You're a Christian. You believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you believe in repentance and so on. But they don't. So when I asked that question, they sent me to church.
The Scientologist did. Wow.
That was their first big mistake. And then I gradually pulled out of there because one of the things as a staff, I was a part-time staff member, and that's why I was auditing in the auditing rooms, Book One auditing. Staff would get together every Thursday night after all the classes, which is about 10:30 at night, and they would have a report on the latest. They keep score on how many people were audited, how many successes or wins they call them, and how many books were sold. Just a big score, big graphs and charts and so on that tells the success rate for that week. Afterwards, stomping and cheering. There's always a bust bronze of L. Ron Hubbard in every mission, in every Church of Scientology. Pictures all over of him. And they would stomp and cheer at this bronze statue. I just couldn't get behind it. Not because I knew anything about idolatry, not because I knew anything about worshiping an idol, just because I just couldn't get behind that. Mm-hmm. And yes, you appreciate what he did and wrote and the technology that was being used on you and you using on others, but I couldn't get behind that. So I was the only one that sort of sitting there like a bump on a log and everybody else just jumping in like a Pentecostal church at the height.
Oh, wow.
And so I think they noticed that, and they started not inviting me to the staff meetings. They would always have somebody there for me to audit during that time.
So do they see him then as like a pseudo-Messiah figure then? Or?
I don't know a Messiah, but it's certainly is hero worship. I don't know. No, not a Messiah, but a Savior. Okay. Maybe a Savior.
Okay.
I guess Messiah, Savior, same thing, but yeah.
Maybe comparable to in politics, we've got conservatives that love Ronald Reagan and liberals that love John F. Kennedy,
right.
Kind of thing.
Or Buddha.
Okay.
Same thing. Yeah, Buddha statue everywhere and people or the icons that the Catholic Church has.
Okay.
All the icons except the icon, which they always kneel before, except not Jesus Christ.
Sure.
But yeah, it's like that. Anyway, I started to phase out and I knew they were going to make it hard on me, or I suspected that they would, but they didn't make it too hard on me until I phased out.
Mm-hmm.
And they call me and I said, please don't call me, please don't call me, please don't call me. And just to let you know, there's a lot of stories about how difficult it is to get out of Scientology. And I'm not justifying Scientology, their methods in any way, shape, or form. But one of the reasons they make it so difficult is that sometimes when you're training on the bridge in an auditing session, you are in the middle of a very serious past life experience, and you're in trouble. Mm-hmm. You can see that in other sessions like theophostics.
Okay.
If you jump out in the middle of a situation like that, you're going to be upset. You're going to be, you know, in turmoil, because all of a sudden you brought up a terrible accident you had. You almost lost your limbs or your life, and all of a sudden it's in the back of your mind.
It's affecting. You've got to deal with it.
And now you have to deal with it. Well, if you jump out of Scientology or an auditing session or any kind of a counseling session in the middle of that, you're going to get hurt.
Uh-huh.
And so they claim that that's why they are so hard on people or so manipulative of people, to bring them back in, calm that down, and then let them go if they still want to.
Okay.
But
you're always in the middle.
You're always in the middle.
Okay.
And they're going to continue to manipulate you after they cure that. So it's like running on a, the cage, you know, running inside a cage.
Mm-hmm.
It's a good thing, but they're always there to take you to the next.
They're setting you up for the next session.
They're setting you up for the next session. Exactly. Okay. That's a good point. That's a good way to put it.
Okay. Mm-hmm.
So I phased out and I did. And I always kept the books. I appreciated the technology. I appreciated a lot of the things that actually work.
Mm-hmm.
You know, our pastor says, nobody says that stuff doesn't work. It's not about that. It's about, where are they taking you? Are they taking you to understand your eternity, your salvation? Are they taking you to understand your Savior? No, they're taking you to understand other things.
Mm-hmm.
And yes, some of those things work. I'm here to tell you that they do, because I've been there, and I've actually worked some of that technology on people, not regretting what I did at all.
Yeah, a pastor often brings it up in light of Deuteronomy 18, where we have this warning of false prophets, where there's actually two warnings in the false prophets. The first is, if what is said doesn't come true, it's not of God, don't follow. But his other warning, I think is where you're going, is maybe it does come true. In this case, it works,
mm-hmm.
but it's leading you to another God.
Correct. That's exactly right. That's exactly right. And ultimately, the God that it's leading you to is yourself, because the Supreme Being, ultimately, the highest level that you can attain, according to the Scientologist, is the urge towards the existence as infinity, as God. This is on their website.
Okay.
So you're going to be a God. They never talk about God. They talk about the Supreme Being. But they talk about the Supreme Being in a series of dynamics.
Okay.
There's eight dynamics. The first dynamic is self. Second dynamic is creativity, meaning that you're going to create a family and so on, and that you associate yourself, and then you want that, the existence of that family, to continue. Third
sure.
dynamic is group dynamics. Your work associates, groups, let's say a Democratic Party. Republican Party. So you want those groups to survive and to exist. So you're always seeking to understand or know or help the existence and the survival of groups.
Mm-hmm.
It goes all the way up to from the species, the survival of species, life forms, living organisms, germs, cats, dogs, okay. camels, the physical universe, which is the messed universe, matter, energy, space, and time. The spiritual dynamic, which is your spirit, and then ultimately the
Satan, as they were called, right?
Satan, correct. And then ultimately the Supreme Being. Those are the eight dynamics that you want to make sure continue in existence.
Mm-hmm.
Now, that Supreme Being, according to them, is you. It's not God.
Okay.
They don't talk about God. We have to worship God. We have a God of the universe.
So it's got a lot of very New Age element to
correct.
It.
Correct. Exactly. New Age, Eastern, exactly. And then, so again, the urge towards the existence as infinity as God. And they put that, they capitalize as God. So you yourself of God are God when you attain that level.
Okay.
Because you can create, you can control the universe, you can control anything.
Are they then also in a form pantheists or panentheists?
Yes, right.
They believe God is everything, or they believe God is in everything?
They believe that God is everything. Because, again, when you reach the eighth dynamic, it used to be drawn as a circle. Now it's not. I didn't see that it's on the website anymore. It used to be drawn as a circle.
Mm-hmm.
First, you're the self, the inner circle. The outer circle is family,
sure,
groups, and so on, until the eighth circle is God. So that eighth circle surrounds everything, so that eighth circle is in everything.
Okay.
Okay. And that eighth circle, you being the center, are that God that you ultimately want to arrive at.
Okay. Is the circle system then, is it in any way a prioritization then? We start with self and work your way out?
Well, yes, it is. You start with self. You have to start with self because you have to clear the self.
Okay.
In order to be able to... You can work on some of these areas simultaneously, but you do clear them. You can't. I don't think you can jump too many of these circles, but you start with first. You know, it makes sense. You start with yourself, then you fix yourself, fix your relationships, fix your relationship with family, fix your relationship with groups,
mm-hmm,
and so on and so on and so on until all the relationships are fixed. Now you're that God.
Then the outside ultimate one is you're fixing your relationship with God, which they believe is you.
There's never any fixing your relationship with God. There's never that discussion.
Okay. I was going to try and flip that as being completely opposite of Christianity, which
yes,
says that
absolutely.
Christianity says that you get God right, makes you right with Him.
Correct.
And then all that other stuff just kind of falls into place.
Exactly. My wife asked me when I first... It scared my wife when I told her I was a Scientologist when we're starting to get to know each other again.
Uh-huh.
And then I told her that, well, I'm a Scientologist. I'm working on the first dynamic. I'm working on myself first. And she said, you don't have to be perfect to get to God. It didn't make any sense to me at that time. It makes all the sense in the world to me now.
Mm-hmm.
And no, we're not. And we can't be. We can never perfect ourselves to the point to where God accepts us. He accepts us like we are.
Mm-hmm. So she was a Christian then when you...
Yes, she was. She's been a Christian far longer than I have. It took me a long time to finally get to that point.
So along then with the Scientologist sending you to a Christian church, she was then instrumental in your coming to the Lord? Or?
She was to some degree. Again, only because I was around her and she was a Christian and I wasn't. You know, it started to rub off a little bit. I started to go to Christian churches with her,
mm-hmm,
and... I remember one day saying to her, I want to get back to God. I want to go back to the church, meaning the Catholic Church, because I'm an ex-Catholic as well.
Uh-huh.
And I thought that that's where God is, where all the gold and the glitter and the big stained windows and tall ceilings are. And a friend of mine asked me, I told a friend of mine the same thing, and she said, oh, you should go to my boyfriend's church, which was St. Paul's in Ham Lake, St. Paul's Christian Church. I went there. Just so happened that I went there on Pentecost Sunday.
Uh-huh.
This is the second half of my salvation story. And the other half, it'll make sense after I say to tell you the other half if we get to that point. But when I was at that Sunday, it happened to be Pentecost Sunday. And they had sound effects, the wind rushing, and prayer and singing, and she said, you should go to that church because they raise their hands and you can't say what they're taught, you can't understand what they're saying or they're praying, which was a charismatic Catholic church, and some of them were speaking in tongues, and you know, they lifted their hands and they sang. And at that time, I realized what I didn't do 27 years earlier when I came close to Christ and came close to understanding His love for a sinner.
Mm-hmm.
I was on my knees, broken. And nobody could tell me what that was.
Mm-hmm.
The priests, the monks, the nuns, they couldn't tell me what that was. It was the Holy Spirit that had touched my life,
mm-hmm,
and showed me the love of God for a sinner. So, as I tell the story, I was on fire. And the fire went out, but the pilot light didn't.
Praise God.
Thank you. Praise God. 27 years later or so, I was at Pentecost Sunday service in Catholic Church. Here's the rushing wind. Here's all this commotion and raising hands and praying and so on. And it just came to me. It hit me. What I didn't do at that altar 27 years earlier, I didn't acknowledge Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Mm-hmm. And that's, I came out of there changed man. Mm-hmm. Called my wife. I told her, I said, that's what I've been wanting to hear you say. But I said, thank you, goodbye to the Catholic Church. And then I came out to look for a good church. Mm-hmm. The churches I was in were, something wasn't right because I was got so hungry for the Word, I just couldn't get it. I mean, there was some reason I could criticize the pastors that were preaching, because even though I didn't know scriptures, I knew better. And I was hungry for the Word. Mm-hmm. So I finally found the pastors that were teaching from the scriptures, which was Bob, and on the radio with Dick Cuffell. Mm-hmm. And I said, that's what I'm looking for. That's what I want to hear, what God says, not what the pastor means. And sure enough, went to TCF, sat in the PC, and sat in the pew. That first day, we knew we were home.
Yeah, and I had a similar experience too. Going to mediocre churches, being moderately happy with them, but not really knowing what I'm missing until you get to that point when someone so dedicated to the Word and is preaching expositorially, verse by verse through the Scripture, world of difference, and you don't realize really what you're missing until you get that. And once you do, it's, you never go back.
Correct. Exactly. No, there's no turning back. You know, as far as turning back, you know, one of my favorite scriptures relative to Scientology is 2 Corinthians 5:17. Everybody knows that. Wherefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, they are become new. You ask me what that means, and I'll tell you exactly what that means. When I acknowledge Jesus Christ as my Savior, and he says, I am saved. He has saved me. I'm his child. There's no more looking back. Mm-hmm. And that's how he lived my life. And that's how all Scientologists and people in Theophostics and people in other these programs, self-help programs, they're always looking back. They're always trying to fix something. You know, those are experiences. Those aren't problems that are hindering you today unless you let them. But when I didn't, it was a subtle experience for me when I was changed. And that Sunday at that Pentecost service, it was a subtle experience for me. And then later did I look back and recognize, I'm not looking back anymore. I'm not looking back at, well, this engram is causing me to do this, or where is this coming from? I'm not looking back at all. I'm looking forward. I'm looking forward to grow, mm-hmm. to mature, looking forward to the day I'm with Christ, and looking forward to whatever he has in store for us.
Yeah.
And so that scripture, I have lived it. Mm-hmm. You know, so I that's one of my favorite scriptures. And the funny thing is, L. Ron Hubbard, getting back to Scientology, L. Ron Hubbard is famous for having scoured all of the religions of the world, taken bits and pieces from all of them, and you can recognize some of them. You can recognize in L. Ron Hubbard possibly this one, 2 Corinthians 5:17 that I just quoted, that you're a changed man. Well, if you're a changed man, when you go clear, yeah, you're going to go clear, and you're changed. So I think L. Ron Hubbard was a very astute person, mm-hmm. very astute, because I look at scriptures today, and I'll run across a scripture. Another one is Amos 3:3, where he says, how can two people walk together lest they agree? Mm-hmm. Well, there's a technique in Scientology called AIRC triangle. You see some of the triangles in that cross and some of the symbols of Scientology is a triangle. It's an AIRC triangle. The A, affinity, R is reality, and C is communication. Well, when one of those is out of whack, let's say reality, everything falls down. Let's say graph it, and it falls down, reality between, let's say, you and your wife. You don't have the same reality, so your communication is going to be poor. You're either going to not communicate or argue. Until you fix that reality, it says, well, this is the way I see it, and this is the way you're looking at it. What's wrong with this picture?
So is there some postmodernism element there then in their understanding of reality?
Probably so, because, again, he redefines all sorts of reality. But, well, let me take that back. Not so much reality is reality.
Okay.
And if you're looking at things different from a different perspective, there is one perspective to look at it, and it's real. And then people can look at it from two different perspectives, and they may not be...
Well, postmodernists like to tell the fable of the seven men of Indostan, the story where they the blind men who see the elephant and they touch different parts of the element, and they, you know. They...
Well, that, okay, if you put it that way, yes. No, I don't think so. I think it's a little bit more. It's a more pure way of looking at
okay,
reality.
So they're more of a modernist then.
Yeah, I would think so. I would think so. So anyway, reality is basically truth.
Okay.
Look at a book cover and it's blue. It's blue.
Sure.
And if no, that's not blue. That's yellow. You're going to have a problem with whom you're discussing that with. Until you come to the same reality, the agreed terminology for that particular wavelength of color that's coming to your eyes, and we all recognize it and give a name as blue, but somebody wants to give it another name and call it yellow, you have a conflict. Until you fix the reality between two people, how can we walk together? Lest two people agree, how can they walk together? So that affects your communication and affects your reality, affinity, and your affinity as well. Affinity is how you like the other person, how much you like the other person.
Mm-hmm. So they will agree with us as Christians that truth is absolute and that we might misperceive it.
For the most part. Yes, we might misperceive it for the most part. But let me. This is a good segue into this statement again from the Scientology website. And I like to use the term same. Which is same as okay. emergent church. So we can't say that they have the same definition or description of truth as we do. We can't really say that because in Scientology, I'm quoting from their website, is each individual is expected to reach his own personal conclusions regarding the eight dynamics, including the supreme being. What does that sound like? Right?
Well, that very, very much sounds postmodern.
Exactly. All right. Okay. Postmodern. That's a big conflict. That's a big conflict in the ARC triangle, in affinity and reality, and so on. So, and I comment on that. It says, but not really, because even though you cannot come to your own personal conclusions. Because L. Ron Hubbard has writings, and they're called scriptures in the Church of Scientology. All of his writings are called scripture.
Okay.
Because there's a question on the website, does the Church of Scientology have scripture? Yes, all his writings are scripture. So, but not really, because it says right here that your own personal conclusions regarding the eight dynamics, if your conclusion in the... And the second dynamic about family is that you shouldn't have any children unless you're clear, then that's going to be a conflict, because now you have an engram that says you shouldn't have children unless you're clear. In other words, there's an engram in your mind and that's saying that you shouldn't go to the next level because you want to do it by yourself and not have children is a conflict, family is a conflict.
Sure.
So they'll fix that. they'll fix that because they want you to go from dynamic to dynamic to dynamic.
Sure.
So this statement, it says your own personal conclusions. There's no personal conclusions.
That's part of the previous process we talked about setting you up for the next.
That's right. There's no personal conclusions. There really is no personal conclusions.
Uh-huh.
And that's when you see them. That's when you see the manipulation in Scientology. Your personal conclusion is, I'm done. I like where I am. I'm really happy. My drafting's better. My communication's better. Everything's better. You arrived at that conclusion. Your first dynamic, yourself, says no. They won't let you. They won't let you. You know, they're going to take you up all the way up to the big levels. And ultimately, one ex-Scientologist, I saw it on YouTube, and one ex-Scientologist talked. If you follow every prescribed teaching, training method, step of the, on the ladder, you're going to become exactly like L. Ron Hubbard. So it's you're going to be a robot. You're going to be a robot. The statement, own personal conclusions, that's not correct. It's not correct. Mm-hmm. You have to follow the tech. It's called the tech. The scriptures, they used to call it tech, now they call it scripture. I'll take that back. The tech is all of the training methods and the writings that they use to teach you. You have to follow it. If you don't follow it, you're doing what's called squirreling. And if you're squirreling something or doing it incorrectly, communicating incorrectly, auditing incorrectly, you're squirreling, and they fix that. So where they come up with that, your own personal conclusions, is completely, completely erroneous or a contradiction to everything else.
Okay.
We talked briefly about auditing and book one auditing and my experiences there, which I thought were, I look back fondly on that time.
Sure.
Because it helped. It helped people that were in front of me as pre-clears. And I literally saw help coming out from their from our sessions. Mm-hmm. And if done, and it's another one of those things, reach his own personal conclusions. Mm-hmm. An individual is expected to reach his own personal conclusions. In that case, yes, you do reach your own personal conclusions in an auditing session, as an auditor helps you through that. And in auditing,
they haven't quite gotten to the level where they're starting to hook yet.
No, you're hooked.
You're hooked?
You're hooked there. Okay. Everybody's there because they're hooked.
Okay.
Everybody's there because they're hooked. The first hook is you know, they walk door to door, and they give you a personality test, mm-hmm. and then you bring that personality test in, and it shows you how bad off you are. You're almost dead. You're almost you're going to die within the next month or year or so. Correct. I was told that I was going to die within the next 6 months to a year if I continued on that path. Now I believe that to a certain degree because of the relationship that I was in with my ex-wife. As I look back, she's dead. Spiritually dead, maybe today, as we know death today, but not that kind of dead. So the first hook is personality test, or just somebody wanting to know more information about Dianetics. They picked up the book and they read it, and they have more questions, so they come in and they go, come on in and we'll explain it to you, and you're hooked. Immediately, you drop, I don't know how much it costs now, if it still costs the same, immediately drop $60 for the course. Not a lot of money.
Hmm.
Nice. Works really well. The next one might cost you a little bit more, and on and on and on. So you're hooked. So when you're auditing,
it's kind of like the crack dealer who says the first one is.
That's right. That's free. And so, when you're auditing or being audited, you're already hooked. Mm-hmm. They've already got their claws in you.
Okay.
So those people are there. They're there for help. But what they don't know is that they have a person overseeing, like an advisor, overseeing you and all your activities. They assign you to a certain person. And he's behind the scenes looking at the results of your sessions, of your classes, of your scores, and so on. And then he's the one that's determining what you have to do next, whether you have to go to a marriage course, how to handle money course, which, again, are also very good. And so, I'm liking this. They're not terribly expensive. I'm liking this. Before you know it, you're up into the bigger numbers. You're up into blocks of auditing by the Scientologists. The blocks of auditing that I was doing, I think they paid $25 an hour. They didn't buy as many blocks as you do from a Scientologist auditor, which is $1,250, if I remember correctly, at 25 hours. And you run through them. You run through them pretty quick. So now you're looking at the next block.
Uh-huh.
And you're already hooked.
Now you keep mentioning Dianetics as opposed to Scientology.
Dianetics falls under the realm of Scientology in that first you have to start working on the first dynamic.
Uh-huh.
The first dynamic is yourself, clearing engrams to get you to clear. So that's the first dynamic you want to ensure that is going to continue existing in existence.
Okay.
Yourself.
But is Dianex then like maybe like Cub Scouts, where Scientology is Boy Scouts, or
where it's
kind of a
not really it's
separate, but it's a first step towards
it's first step towards Scientology training. Book one, Auditing, is the first auditing that L. Ron Hubbard came up with. It was not until after that that he decided to make this into a religion that he called it Scientology.
Okay.
Okay. So it falls under the realm of Scientology.
Okay.
They go hand in hand because Dianetics is fixing the first dynamic, getting rid of the engrams to make you a clear person. And you're always working on the first dynamic, meaning that you're going to go through the OT levels and so on.
Okay. Could you say that Dianetics then is more of a natural, where Scientology gets more into spiritual?
Spiritual. Yeah, you could say that. Yes, that's closer to the to understanding how that works. Yes.
Well, that helps.
That helps.
Okay.
Good. But the areas of concern for me today in Dianetics is that there's offshoots, what I call offshoots, and one of them that I recognize as something very, very, very similar to Dianetics is auditing. Dianetics auditing is theophostics.
Mm-hmm.
And I won't go too much into that, but I'll tell you, first the caveat, I'm a Christian. And
well, maybe we should mention what theophostics is. Run into a lot of people that haven't got a clue.
Sure.
And you keep bringing up theophostics because we intend, you're coming back next month. This is our September episode. Now you're coming back next for October episode, and we're going to discuss theophostics more in depth.
Okay.
So
sort of a good introductory understanding of why we would go to theophostics from here,
Scientology.
From here, yes.
But let's just mention what exactly theophostics is for those who might not have heard of it.
I'm not going to put it in exact terms, but theophostics is very, very similar to what I'm familiar with in the Dianetics auditing, in the course or the book one auditing. Very, very similar. I've read a theophostics manual.
Well, first and foremost, theophostics is something that would go on in a Christian church.
Goes on in a Christian church, sadly. And I was going to start to say, I'm a Christian, and that's a caveat, and nothing would change that.
Mm-hmm.
And this is the reason for my concern. I'll tell you the reason for my concern. If somebody came to me and put a gun to my head and said, Sam, you have to go into theophostics auditing or counseling, or you have to go into Scientology or Dianetics auditing, choose one or we're going to blow your head off. I would choose Dianetics. The reason for that is that in theophostics is basically the same thing, same type of counseling. You go to theophostics counselor and they're going to take you back to past experiences and have you understand why those past experiences are affecting you today.
Mm-hmm.
They have different terminology. All different terminology than Dianetics, but there's an equal. I have a list at home, and we'll talk about that next time.
Sure.
I have a list that compares them, what we call an auditor and what they call an auditor, and so on down the line. But the reason I would say that I would choose Dianetics auditing over theophostics is that in Dianetics auditing, the auditor has a code of ethics that it doesn't let you, does not let you out of that session until you come to present time. Okay?
Okay.
Until you, and then there's very specific clues that you look at to know that the person is in present time. I will not let you go until you're in present time.
Okay.
Now, in the book about theophostics, he very clearly states that if you don't like what's going on in the counseling session, just walk away. A couple who has a friend that went through theophostic counseling, brought up some past experience of sexual abuse in his life as a young child, and when he went to that point, he was miserable for the next 2 weeks, or he couldn't work because they let him out in the middle of that session. That there is an ethics, there's a code of ethics that doesn't let that happen. And that's why I would choose, if my life was on the line for one or the other, that's why I would choose that. But what you see in theophostics as far as people or Jesus Christ coming to talk to you is not at all Christian.
Okay. And we'll talk about that more
in our next
episode.
That's just a little taste of what but can come up. Okay.
Sure. Is there anything left on Scientology we want to talk about before we close? Or
just, tidbits of information that I know to be certain, and the comparison that Scientology has, that you can be a Christian Scientologist, you can be a Buddhist Scientologist, and so on. One of the things that L. Ron Hubbard has recorded is that people believe in Jesus Christ or are Christians because they themselves were once crucified. So if you've never been crucified, you're never going to be a Christian. Mm-hmm. And that's one of those engram situations. You have this engram, and that's why you sympathize with Jesus Christ. But that's counter to what he's saying. Well, this engram is actually making me follow the right leader, follow the right Savior. Whereas an engram is actually negating anything positive in your life as they come up or as you experience in them. Mm-hmm. You want to know what an engram, how engrams work?
Yeah.
An engram is a mental image picture of a time when you had trauma in your life, trauma to whatever degree, okay, whether it was minor or major, whether a mosquito bit you on a very, very sensitive spot, or you were in a terrible automobile accident.
Okay.
You're always conscious. The reactive mind, the analytical mind, as that's the mind that we use every day to do all the things that we do daily. Well, when you're unconscious, that's when the reactive mind takes over and records everything with you unaware.
This according to Scientology.
According to Scientology. Yes. These are all Scientology terms and concepts. As an example, you're walking down an orchard, an apple falls on your head, and all of a sudden you're unconscious to whatever degree, to one-tenth of the degree or 100% unconscious, to whatever degree you felt that pain. Now it's recorded by your reactive mind.
Okay.
Next time you see an apple, you're going to feel, how come my head hurts? You know, ooh, I don't like being around apples.
Uh-huh.
That's an engram.
Okay.
So what an auditor has to do is find the experience that you had and go through that mental image picture and understand what it is that you experienced at that point in time. Beautiful weather, green leaves, green grass, birds chirping, apple falling. Oh, there it is.
So now they want to heal that.
That's right.
Okay.
They're not going to heal it. You're going to recognize that now the picture is complete, and that image is no longer of a painful situation. It's an image of when an apple fell on your head, and that's all it is.
Okay.
But now you don't have to be afraid of apples anymore.
Okay.
But in a nutshell, that's what an engram, and that's how an engram is handled. Very basic.
Okay. Well, thank you.
Sure.
Any closing words then?
I'm just glad that life is, God has brought me through this far, and I really feel that God's hand has been on me for all my life, been on me through Scientology, didn't leave me there, brought me forth, and glad that I see, and in my life, I look forward to life with God in His eternity, and not looking back, that L. Ron Hubbard and all these other people are wanting to do, and that costs money. But some people want that kind of help. But I'm glad that I am where I am as a son of God and saved by Christ's blood and His mercy.
Well, amen and praise amen. God.
Thank you.
Well, thank you so much for coming in. And as I said, you're going to be back for the next episode. We're going to bring in another guest. We're going to have our first 3-person episode. Hopefully Rick will join us. We would have probably recorded today, but Rick just had twin boys about a week ago, so we wanted to let him enjoy, praise God, and we wanted to let him enjoy his new family, and hopefully he'll find a couple hours in the next few weeks to come back and record it. And as we mentioned before, we're going to talk about Theophostics. Theophostics Prayer Ministry is what I think what they call it, TPM, sometimes it's referred. We're going to talk about what it is, and we'll talk about how it seems to be very similar to the Scientology. And Rick's going to come in and kind of give us more. He does not have a Scientology background, but has a better understanding of it from the side of the church. And so should be a good discussion, and I think we set it up well. And so I thank you very much for coming in today. And
you're very welcome.
Your time.
I'm glad I can help, and I hope I can help more people that are within the Theophostics concepts or maybe considering going in and or maybe considering getting out. Mm-hmm. I think we'll have Rick and I will
you
have
mean,
some
good Scientology or
Theophostics coming up next. Mm-hmm. But I'm glad, hopefully this helps people considering getting in or getting out or
sure.
understanding, if they're Christians, how it's a contradiction in terms to
sure.
be a Christian Scientologist. And help. I love to help, and I hope that we can help next time as well.
Uh-huh. All right. Well, thanks. I think you helped me also get a better understanding of what Scientology is, too. It's kind of a mysterious religion and has, like I said, a lot of us know that Tom Cruise and John Travolta are Scientologists, but beyond that, we don't know a whole lot. And so thanks for coming in and describing kind of the processes. And
you're very welcome.
On there.
That's all for September. Join us again next month for another episode. As I mentioned with Sam, he will be back to talk about Theophostic prayer ministry, along with Rick Galarno, a mutual friend who has studied Theophostics and has many insights into the dangers of TPM. Since Sam will be back, I'd like to offer to take questions for him for next month's episode. Questions about Theophostics are also welcome. If you have something you'd like me to ask next month's guests, be it about Scientology or Theophostics, please send them to me by email at podcast@echozoe.net. That's ECHOZOE.net, not .com. Please get your questions in no later than 6 p.m. Saturday, September 20th, Central Time, as we are tentatively planning to record our interview that weekend. Thanks again. We'll see you back here in October.